From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, it's our privilege to welcome you to Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, one of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness for Him. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what is the best way to study the Bible?
When I'm asked how best a new Christian can study the Bible, my answer starts at a place that may sound a little ridiculous. I'm thinking of one of England's greatest ever Bible students and scholars. And when he was speaking, he was a university professor, and when he was speaking to young preachers, they asked him the similar question. And he said, I would start by reading, and he mentioned a part of Scripture, John's Gospel. Read. How are you going to study the Bible? Well, let me suggest you start reading the Bible. I say this because most people who want to study the Bible, they want a quick fix. They want a book that will tell them all about the Bible in 5 minutes. You've got it. Well, there isn't any such thing. You start by reading the Bible. Now, read it consecutively. A lot of people want to just open it here and there and everywhere so that today they'll read a psalm, tomorrow they'll read in Romans, the next day they'll read in Genesis, the next day they'll read a little part of Ephesians or Ecclesiastes or whatever, and they wonder why they know nothing and never grow. Read the Bible consecutively. Stick to a plan. There are various good Bible reading plans available. But when you get to reading, then start to study. I turned out some time ago a little leaflet called The Ten Commandments of Bible Study to deal with this very thing, where you read a passage and then you start going through it again, asking certain questions. For example, and I would recommend, write down the answers. What does it teach me about God? Read it again, find out all that it does teach you about God. Specifically, what does it teach me about Christ? What are the doctrines that are listed or noted in this chapter of the Bible? What are the sins that here I find that I should avoid? What are the virtues that I should seek to emulate? Who are the chief characters in this chapter? Things like that. And when you have done that chapter after chapter after chapter, it'll become more like second nature as you're reading the Bible to read it analytically like this. Now, this is just a start. There are other ways to study the Bible, and you can study the doctrines, you can study the books. There are many ways to study the Bible, but start by reading, getting a real knowledge of the content of the Bible, and then, chapter by chapter, take these Ten Commandments of Bible Study, and we'll be glad to supply them free to anybody who wants them, and put them into practice, and you'll be amazed at how quickly the Word of God becomes a living part of your life, and what you write down in answer to these questions then becomes the basis of your prayer life. When you're approaching God, it's God as he's just been revealed to you in Scripture. It's praising him for Christ as you've just found him in Scripture. When you're confessing sin, it's in the light of the Scripture that has just spoken to your conscience, and things of that nature. So read the Bible, and then chapter by chapter, analyze it to find out what it's teaching in these basic areas. Once you've done that, then you'll begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
As I read your holy word, help me see, Lord, help me learn. Holy Spirit, from its pages, the way. Come and melt my stubborn will, make my heart and soul be still. As I read your word, may I heed it and obey. Like the first ray, my darkest night, showing sins of doubt and fear within my heart, showing self-confidence and pride, the rebel thoughts that plague my mind, then it brings cleansing hope that quiets my heart. And let me see glimpses of truth you have for me. For in your word I find the truth that sets me free.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. A man with a deep love for Christ and a passion for souls, his ministry has been mightily used of God to reach the lost and to edify believers. For the next number of weeks, we're featuring messages from a series that he preached from the book of 1 Thessalonians. He continues that first message today, which is entitled, Suffering Yet Prevailing. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
Now, initially, as the Apostle Paul sought to embark on a second missionary effort, he was desirous to stay on the east of the Aegean Sea. You will know that he tried to get into this place, but the Spirit forbade him, and so on and so forth. And he's trying to stay in that region, east of the Aegean Sea. And yet, as he laments over the fact that every door seems to be closed, then he has this vision where appeared that man of Macedonia saying unto him, quote, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come here. Come over to the Aegean Sea. Come into this region and help us. I sometimes wondered why or how the Apostle Paul knew it was a man of Macedonia. And apparently it was because they wore these broad-brimmed hats, and maybe that may have been the case of what his attire was, that he was able to tell this is a Macedonian. I don't know, maybe just the Spirit revealed it unto him that this was a Macedonian. I'm not sure how, but even more importantly, I've always been struck by the fact that what he said to him was, come over and help us. Come over and help us. Now, if you just stop for a moment, and this is what we don't do, if you just stop for a minute, and if I was to say to you, if someone says to you, come and help me, well, what would that look like? You might need to know the context, of course. In what way can I help you? What do you need help with? And if you were to just, again, put yourself in the shoes of the apostle, as it were, but try to bring in the context of our day and generation, and imagine that a church was trying to determine, or certain Christians were trying to determine, here's a man over here and he's saying, come and help us. Very often, our first response would be to the material. We would think, well, we need to gather funds. Or perhaps we need more manpower because there's buildings that need to be built, schools that need to be erected, hospitals that need to be manned. These things, this is the kind of help that is needed. But whenever that man in that vision said, come over and help us, not for one second did anything cross the mind of the apostle except for this: they need the gospel. And that's what it goes on to say. If you go back to chapter 16, you'll see it for yourself. After he had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It wasn't in some charitable endeavor. It's not some philanthropic effort. It's the gospel. And Paul was about the preaching of the gospel. And when that man said, come and help us, the only thing that crossed his mind, the only thing that entered into his heart is, I need to get the gospel there. And so they went there to preach the gospel. There's application there that I don't want to spend too much time upon, but I want us as a church to keep that focus. That the help that we are to Greenville is that we bring them the gospel. Now, I am not against certain other efforts and certain other, if we can call it, ministries. I'm not against them. Not against reaching out to those who are in poverty. I'm not against those who may be orphaned and need help and the help of Christians to come alongside. I'm not against them, that at all. But the priority of our help, the priority of our focus in this city has to be, first and foremost, the preaching of the gospel. If we get away from that, if we get sidetracked from that, we've missed the point of our existence here on Haywood Road. We are called to preach the gospel. God has given us this mandate. This is the greatest help we can be to this community. And yes, there may be other opportunities and other doors that open up. And I'm open to hear about them and open to send you to encourage you in whatever way you can help in other ways. But if we lose sight of the gospel, we've lost our mission. We've lost our primary purpose. We are called to help. And indeed, when any door opens up, the question we should be asking ourselves is, how are we to get the gospel here? How are we to apply the gospel in this area of need? I mean, that was always the case, even in the past, when godly men, I think of Spurgeon, I think of Mueller, I think of others who has established orphanages, for example. And the primary purpose wasn't just because these little children deserve this, but they need the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. They need to be instructed in the Word. Yes, there's empathy to their condition. And there's a sense of brokenness to the needs of those that are around us. For sure, that is true. But if it reaches merely to the material and putting food before them or whatever else the need might be, again, we have missed the point, beloved. There has to be, foundationally, whenever we hear the world saying, come and help, that it is in regard to the gospel. Regardless of whatever new ideas arise and arguments that are given, how a church helps a community is primarily by preaching the gospel. And so they make their way across the Aegean Sea, heading west, and they arrive first at Philippi, where in spite of some opposition and a memorable imprisonment, where Paul and Silas are there, and they at midnight sing praises to God, and there's an earthquake, and then the conversion of the Philippian jailer. There's a church that's established there, regardless of all that is going on. And thereafter, of course, they make their way to chapter 17 of the book of Acts, where they come through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So that's something of the backdrop of this, the establishment and planting of this church. Let us then secondly consider this morning the biblical foundation for this church, the biblical foundation. When Paul arrives in the city, he followed his usual practice. You'll see it in verse 2. Look there with me. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He comes into the synagogue of the Jews, and this is his manner. He goes in there to reason with the Scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. This is his manner. This is his way. In Philippi, there was no synagogue. When he went to that city, I'm not sure if he was aware ahead of time, but he goes there, there's no synagogue, and then he goes to the riverside. Because when there weren't 10 heads of families, there couldn't be the establishment of a synagogue. And so for whatever reason, in spite of the scale of Philippi as a city, there weren't many Jews, male Jews, that were there. And so there was no synagogue that had been established. And so if there were Jews, then they would go by the river every Sabbath day and they would weep, they would pray. They would long that God would establish a witness in that city and in that area. And so with no synagogue, Paul then goes to the river where, sure enough, there are ladies that are gathered there praying. And they resorted there to seek the Lord. And of course, he comes and he preaches the gospel to them. And the Lord opens Lydia's heart and she's converted. And there's an establishment of a church in that city. Now, when he comes to Thessalonica, there's already a synagogue. And of course, because of the industry there, where there's good industry, where there's business to be had, you're likely to find Jews establishing there with the kind of business mind and economic mentality that many of them have. So that's certainly the case in this city. And Paul goes into the synagogue to preach Christ. Now, why did he go to the Jews first? Number of reasons may be given. The gospel came first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. That may be one foundational application. But there's also practical reasons why he would go. If Paul went in and spoke to the Gentiles first, the Jews would never receive him. They would say, that's a message for the Gentiles, it's not for us. And so by focusing upon Jews first, the hope is that some of them would be converted, and then they would help in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles as well. But if he prioritized the Gentiles, the Jews would never, never listen to him, never give any credence to his message. And so there are practical reasons why he would go and evangelize the Jews first. And so this is what he does. Now, look at verse 3. It says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and so on. This word opening is very interesting. It's found 8 times in the New Testament. Most of them, and you could maybe argue all of them, relate to miraculous activity. God doing something miraculous. For example, in Mark chapter 7, it's used in relation to Christ opening the ears and loosing the tongue of one that was deaf and dumb. It's used 3 times in Luke chapter 24. First, with the two on the road to Emmaus. We read in verses 31 and 32, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he, note it, opened to us the scriptures. And then again, in the midst of the apostles, later in that chapter, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It is then also used in Acts chapter 16 in relation to what happened with Lydia and her heart. The Lord opened her heart. So Luke is using this word very often. In fact, more than any other writer of the New Testament. And whenever you come to this word and you look at it and you see its usage, it's very, very interesting, as I've said to you. So as we're drawn here, and Luke says he comes and he opens and alleges that this is the word he uses, there's something spiritual going on here. There's a very concentrated sense of it being a spiritual activity. Because when you go back to Luke chapter 24, and you go back to Acts chapter 16, and you see that sense of hearts being opened and minds being opened and so on, and the opening of the scriptures, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is there in the opening. That the opening is attended by the Spirit of God. I mean, you can study it for yourself. In fact, go back to Luke chapter 24 just to see it for yourself. I'm concerned you might miss it. And it's the same writer, Luke, that is using the same word and terminology. Luke chapter 24, verse 31. Now, these are the two in the road to Emmaus. Just follow with me here and say this word open and the context in which it's used. Verse 31 of Luke 24. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now if you go back, you will find that they were not able to see him. They weren't able to discern who he was. And so here their eyes become open to who the one is that is before them. So there's a spiritual thing that happens here. There's a reason why they couldn't see him before and didn't understand that it was Jesus Christ that was right with them. But now their eyes are open. That's something the Holy Spirit did. That's something that Christ desired for them. And so then they knew him. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So Christ opened the scriptures. And as he opens the scriptures, now they had the scriptures open many times. These are people who are familiar with the scriptures. They know them from beginning to end. But on this occasion, as this man, whom they later at this point find out is even Jesus Christ himself risen from the dead, when he opens the scriptures, their heart burns. They would go to the synagogue, they would go to the temple many times, and they would just hear the word, and nothing would happen. There would be no impact. But now this man, he is opening the scriptures, beginning at Moses, and showing all the things concerning himself to them. As he does that, their hearts begin to burn. There's something spiritual going on with this opening. And the same happens, of course, later on, when you look at verse 45 of the same chapter, where they're in the midst of the apostles this time. The 11 are there, and they're all meeting and talking about the fact the Lord has been risen from the dead. Verse 45 says, then opened he, this is Jesus Christ, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So you see, again, this spiritual activity, their understanding gets opened by the Spirit of God in relation to the scriptures. If you go to Acts 16, you'll see the very same thing. Acts 16, verse 14, when it tells us about Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Well, what was Paul speaking about? Not the same thing he was speaking about when he came to Thessalonica. He comes into that city and he opens and alleges that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, what is our point here this morning? Our point is this. There's something profoundly spiritual in the opening up of the scriptures and pointing to Jesus Christ. It is not just a communication of information. It is not just that you open up the Bible and you say, here's what it means. It's not just giving the context. It's not just giving the background. It's not just giving the details. There's something, I say again, profoundly spiritual, where the Spirit of God must be at work. And when Paul comes into that synagogue, Luke uses this word opening. In other words, he's not just saying that he is opening up the Word of God and he's beginning to teach, but the Spirit attends the preaching. As he opens the Word and he points to Jesus Christ, so the hearts of men are being opened as well. The Spirit of God is moving in the proclamation of the gospel. And beloved, this is absolutely crucial.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.